Welcome. This is a sermon from Hope Community Church. We're glad you're here.
All right. Good morning, everyone. It's great to see all you guys here today. So today we are in Acts chapter 15. We're going to go through verses 1 through 35. I'm really excited about this section. I think this is a very critical section in the book of Acts. If you're going to be following along in the Pew Bible, we're in page 923. Okay, so we're going to start off with some background. And I think a good way to summarize what has happened so far is by going through this verse in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So the book of Acts begins kind of with Jesus, you know, getting ready to ascend into heaven. And right before he, you know, goes up, he says to all his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So Jesus says this, and he tells them to wait there, and they're going to receive the Holy Spirit. And just as he had mentioned during the Pentecost, you know, the Holy Spirit comes down from heaven as these little tongues of flame on different people that are over in that particular house, and it's amazing. And they're talking in different tongues, and the people who know that these guys didn't know that language are blown away because they're speaking their language, because all these different people had gathered for Pentecost. So Jesus had promised that the Holy Spirit would come, and the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2. And then he said that you will be my witness in all of Jerusalem. Well, that's exactly what starts happening next. The disciples make, you know, there's this amazing worship and prayer community being developed in Jerusalem. Multitudes of people are coming to follow Jesus. And there's this amazing generosity that's happening between all the followers of Jesus as well. People are willingly sharing and giving all their possessions for the community to use, so that no one is left behind, so that they're all taken care of, all the needs are met. And then there are a lot of miraculous signs that are being performed as well during this time by the apostles. But this is not sitting well with the establishment, with the status quo, right? So the Pharisees like the way things were, and they start to realize that things are slowly slipping away from their grasp, and they don't like this. They've, you know, to them, this is a cult, this is a different religion, this is blasphemy, calling somebody else God, Jesus, and they don't like it. They want to squash this movement going on. And so far, the efforts are not that intense, but it really picks up steam when Stephen is stoned to death. So a little bit background, he was this amazing speaker, you know, a follower of Jesus, and Stephen knew that no matter what he had said, some of these Jews were set on you know, killing him, hurting him, and he didn't care. He told them the truth about who Jesus was, and he told them how throughout history, the Jews had got it wrong about some of the things that God had presented to them. And he said that this is another instance of that. Jesus is our Savior, and these guys are not recognizing him as their Savior. And he mentions that, and it doesn't sit well with the Pharisees. And there's one particular guy who leads the attack on Stephen, or stoning of Stephen, and that's Saul of Tarsus. So Stephen is stoned to death. And up until then, there's a lot of opposition going on to this Christian movement happening in Jerusalem, but not really any life-threatening stuff. And this is the so Stephen was the first martyr in Christianity. And as soon as this happened, a lot of people start fleeing from Jerusalem. They feel like a lot of followers, I should say, start fleeing Jerusalem because they're like, this is crazy. So they start running away to the different areas away from Judea, Jerusalem. And continuing with that verse 8, and you will be my witness in all Judea and Samaria. So chapters 8 through 12 kind of talk about this happening. So first we hear in chapter 8 about Philip ministering in Samaria. So if you guys, remember some of the parables from Jesus, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Samaritans are from Samaria. Samaritans are the arch nemesis or enemies of the Jews. But Philip is ministering to the people in Samaria. And people are listening to this message, to the gospel, and they're accepting it. And eventually when Peter and John go out there and, they start receiving the Holy Spirit too. And in addition, we hear about Saul's conversion. So Saul of Tarsus was this poster child for the Jews, and he volunteered to go and hunt Christians so that they could squash this movement right there in the bud. And but on his way to Damascus, he sees this bright light. Jesus himself comes and talks to him and asks him why he's being persecuted. And that kind of changes Saul forever. He goes blind for a few days, and then a man named Ananias helps him get his sight back. And but Saul, during this time, starts thinking about what all this Old Testament history that he has learned, what is the meaning of this in relation to Jesus coming and Jesus dying on the cross. And he was critical in Stephen getting stoned and killed. And now, so Christianity lost, or, followers of Jesus lost a very important teacher in Stephen. But I feel like through Paul, or through Saul, they gained another valuable missionary, I should say. And Saul is kind of the main person who writes a lot of the books in our New Testament, right? We call him Paul. His name changes later on, but that's the same guy. He was the enemy of Christianity, and he becomes one of the biggest, missionaries, I should say. And then also there's the story of Cornelius. So Peter visits this Roman centurion's house, Cornelius. So this Roman centurion, not a Jew, a Roman, but he receives the Holy Spirit after Peter presents the gospel to him. And lastly, the church gets established in this city called Antioch. It's in Syria, away from Jerusalem. So as you can see, that God is working to build his kingdom. There's a lot of people coming to him. Multitudes are starting to believe in Jesus. The church is growing very rapidly. And this is an amazing time in the growth of Christianity. And then the last section here is witnessing to the end of the earth. So in the last couple weeks, Brad talked about Paul's first missionary journey. So Paul and Barnabas are sent by the church in Antioch, not the church in Jerusalem, the church in Antioch, to go out and reach the Gentile unbelievers. And so they travel, so they take this big trip. I don't know if you can see this map here clearly. Okay. So that's the church in Antioch right there. So they start there, and then they travel to this island of Cyprus, and they're ministering to people as they as they travel, and then they go up here to Perga, and then they travel to this town called Pisidian Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, and then they go backwards again through the same cities, and then return to Antioch here. So that was the route that Paul took with Barnabas during his first missionary journey. And they were reaching a lot of people. A lot of people were believing in Jesus, in the gospel. And when they returned and they shared this news with the church in Antioch, the church was very thrilled. They were really encouraged to hear that they were able to reach the Gentiles. So, that's the end of chapter 14. We're going to start with chapter 15 now. So that was sort of like an introduction for and a background for what we're going to cover today. Okay, verses 1 through 2. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So it sounds like these were these guys came from the region of Judea, probably from Jerusalem, and they were saying that it's great that you guys believe in Jesus, but to really be saved, you have to get circumcised according to the law of Moses. That's what they were saying. And this is the exact same issue Paul had answered not that long ago in his letter to the Galatians. So let me back up one slide again. So this is their first trip, right? Paul's first missionary journey. If you notice, they spend a lot of time in this region here. It's the region of Galatia that included the cities of Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And they reach a lot of people there, and they return to Antioch, and Paul finds out that there were these people that were following them throughout this journey, and after they left every town, these Judaizers would enter these cities and start telling the people that Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. To really be saved, you have to get circumcised. That's what they were following the Jews, or following Paul and Barnabas, and that's what they were telling the people. And Paul hears about it in Antioch, and he is furious, so he writes this letter. That's the letter to Galatians, so that's the epistle. It primarily tries to answer the question of, do I need the law on top of having faith in Jesus Christ to be saved? That's the question that he answers in the book of Galatians. So we're going to talk about that a little bit later. But and we already know that Paul and Barnabas do not agree to this because, you know, they wrote this letter to the Galatians arguing against the law being a requirement to be saved. But the church in Antioch still tells them to go to Jerusalem and kind of figure out what's going on. Talk to the apostles and the elders there. Probably because these guys showed up from Jerusalem and the Judea region, they felt that they needed to be clear on what's going on. So Paul and Barnabas agree to go to Jerusalem to get clarification on this. Verse 3. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. Oops, sorry. So I just want to point out, so this is Antioch right there. That's the Syrian Antioch. That's where Paul and Barnabas are, and they're trying to go here to Jerusalem. And this is a zoomed version of this square that you're seeing, and this is Judea, and here's Samaria. And where is Phoenicia? It goes right along the coast here. So that's where. So they're traveling through Phoenicia, Samaria, and into Jerusalem to meet the apostles. And along their way, they're spending time in the churches in the different regions, and there's great joy to hear that Gentiles are accepting Jesus. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." Okay, so there is great joy from the Jerusalem church, also from the apostles and the elders, to hear the success that they had in reaching to the Gentile believers. But then pretty soon these Jewish converts are there to say that it is necessary to circumcise them to be saved. But notice what gets tacked on here. And to keep the law of Moses. So not only is it circumcision now, but we're going to add on all the other laws pertaining to the Torah. So what are some of the things that are in it? So things like dietary restrictions, circumcision, observing special days, blanking here on a few more, but yeah, so there's all kinds, avoiding some foods, you know, cleaning rituals, sacrifices. There are lots of things that are included in the law of Moses. So the Jewish believers, the Jewish converts to Christianity, were pushing, well, not all of them, but some of them were, especially the people who were close to the Pharisees, they were pushing for this to happen. They wanted circumcision to be part of the process by which the Gentiles were going to get saved. And I can think of two reasons why there was a push to do this. One, I think maybe because the Jews always knew that they were, the Gentiles would be brought under God's wings or God's authority eventually, but they always thought that it was going to happen through the nation, the institution of Israel. It was going to happen through their country or their rules, but they failed to see that God had chosen a different path here. God had chosen to bring the Gentiles in through a different path. And although they are accepting Christ, they're not fully accepting of the fact of the, they're not fully accepting that Jesus is the way to salvation. The other reason why I think they might be pushing for this to happen, for circumcision to become part of salvation, was because of their desire for power. So these Jewish converts, think about this, they are putting on additional burden on the Gentile Christians, right? So they're saying you need to get circumcised to be saved on top of having faith in Jesus. So what they're saying, in other words, is they're making themselves the leaders of this new sect or new group of people who might fall under that umbrella. And according to Jewish customs, you would experience persecution if you were, following Christianity. But because they were helping them convert into some form of Judaism, they might not experience that persecution. So, in other words, they were getting the best of both worlds. So they would kind of be the leaders of this, people who wanted to follow the law, and on the other hand, they would not experience the persecution from the Jews because they're kind of bringing them into a form of Judaism. So the desire for power probably is another reason why there's a push to make this happen. So let's see what happens next. Verse 6, the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. So Paul's first missionary journey through, the route that I showed you happened roughly between 46 and 47 AD. So that's, 13 to 14 years after Jesus died. Paul wrote the letter to the Galatians between the end of the journey to the start of this particular gathering right here. So that happened, the letter to the Galatians happened in 48 AD, and historians approximate that this meeting here happened in 49 AD. This specific gathering of apostles and elders to discuss how do Gentiles, or what is the way for Gentiles to receive salvation, this particular meeting is called the Jerusalem Council. And it is a turning point in Christian history, if you ask me. So the question that these apostles and elders are discussing is this. Is faith alone enough to be saved, or do I need to have obedience to the law of Moses on top of having faith in Jesus Christ? That's the question being answered. So in other words, do I need to become a Jew first and then have faith in Jesus so that I can be saved? That is the question that that the council is trying to answer here. And, you know, most of the Jesus was Jewish himself. He primarily presented himself to the Jews as well, to the Jews. So the Jews almost feel like this has to happen. Like we did this, we were circumcised. So those guys have to get that done too. So that's the question that the apostles are trying to figure out. And this is a very, very important question. In fact, this is a critical juncture in the history of Christianity. The decision that they make at this point is going to have ripple effects for future generations. In addition to that, the apostles and elders, they don't really get a whole lot of guidance on this. I'm going to come back to that later, but I just wanted to point that out. So the question is Christianity going to be about obedience to the law, obedience to, following circumcision, dietary restrictions, following the Sabbath, all these things, and then faith in Jesus Christ? Or is Christianity going to be about this freedom that we experience because of our faith in Jesus Christ, this grace that we receive because of our faith in Jesus Christ, and this grace which results, it's a free gift, you know, we receive this salvation because of grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So that's the question. Is it going to be law plus faith, or is it going to be faith alone to save us? And we already know what Paul's stance is on this issue, right? Because he wrote the letter before even showing up at this council meeting, right? He wrote the letter to the Galatians arguing that faith alone is enough. You don't need to have obedience to the law to be saved. He made that case already in the letter to the Galatians. And I think if the apostles had decided to say the thing on the left side where you needed law, I think Paul would have broken away from the church. I think Paul was so committed because he had said repeatedly that he has received this message from Jesus himself, not from any man, and he was committed to the Gentile group. And I think he would have broken away from them. We would have probably had two different, I don't know, sects of Christianity today, but thankfully it didn't happen. But, okay, moving on. Okay, so again, there's this big meeting. This is not an easy decision, right? So there's a lot of discussion, debate, prayer, all kinds of things that the apostles are, looking at, talking about to make the right decision here. So let's read verses 7 through 9. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us." And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. So what Peter is talking about here is what happened in Acts 10. I had briefly mentioned this. This is the story of Cornelius. Cornelius was a Roman centurion. He had this vision where he was asked to summon Peter to his house. And at the same time, Peter had another vision. Peter had a vision also Peter was in a different city, but he had a vision where he was seeing all these animals being brought down on a sheet, and repeatedly, and God was telling Peter to eat them, and Peter's like, no, I can't do that, God. I've never touched an unclean thing in my life. And God says, do not call something unclean that I have made clean. That's what God said. And this happened like three times. Peter has the same trance or vision three different times. And as soon as he gets out of it the third time, there are people at his house, and they're saying, hey, this guy Cornelius wants to see you. He's a Roman centurion. Peter gets up, goes to the centurion's house, and there the centurion tells him, hey, we've had this vision. I was asked, I saw that I was supposed to call you to my house. And he says, what do you have to tell us? And Peter tells them about Jesus Christ. He presents the gospel to them. And, Cornelius was a very devout person. And as soon as he hears it, he accepts Jesus Christ as his Savior. And before Peter is even done talking, the Holy Spirit enters him and his family. And Peter didn't come alone. He came with other believers as well. And the chapter 10 talks about how it was so visible and audible. So somehow the way that the Holy Spirit entered them must have been very clear, because everybody was amazed that the Holy Spirit had entered the Gentiles, because until then it was more about the Jews receiving the Holy Spirit. So that's what Peter is referring to here. He's talking about how Cornelius had received this Holy Spirit, even though he did not observe any circumcision, or practice circumcision, or he did not follow any of the Mosaic law. He didn't do any of that, but he received the Holy Spirit. Why? Because of his faith in Jesus Christ. And he talks about how the Holy Spirit did not make any distinction between us and them. And they were cleansed by their faith. Their hearts were cleansed by their faith. So that's what Peter is bringing up. It has happened a few years ago. Nobody denied what had happened, because there were lots of witnesses to this. Nobody had denied what had happened when Cornelius received the Holy Spirit. Cornelius and his family received the Holy Spirit. And nobody is denying that now. Even, the council agrees that that is a very important point. And then verses 10 through 11, it says, now therefore, this is Peter talking again. He says, now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. So the burden or the yoke of the Mosaic law is very heavy. And the Jews knew that. It was hard for their ancestors to keep the law. It was hard for them to keep the law. So Peter is saying, why are we trying to get these Gentiles to follow or to bear the yoke of this when we ourselves can't do it? It's almost impossible to keep the law. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus talks about how his yoke is light. So here again, faith in Jesus Christ is all we need for salvation. That yoke is light. verses 12 through 15. And all the assembly fell silent. So Peter's done talking. All the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon," which is another name for Peter, "has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written." So I'll get to that in a second. So here, so Paul and Barnabas talk about how God worked a lot of wonders and, you know, did a lot of signs through them during their trip. Some of them included, this guy named Bar-Jesus who went blind because he was opposing Paul and what he was saying. There was a crippled man in Lystra who started walking again. And in Iconium or Lystra, where Paul was actually beaten to pulp and left to die there. And then miraculously, after the Jews had left, thinking he was dead, you know, he gets up and, you know, walks away with the other believers. And in addition, there's multitudes of people coming to Jesus, you know, believing in the gospel. So, you know, Paul and Barnabas are talking about all these signs and wonders that God had done through them. And then this guy, James, that is mentioned here is Jesus' half-brother. He's kind of the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And now he's talking and saying, you know, God has chosen some of these Gentiles to be part of him, you know, to become members like us under Jesus. So let's go through the next set of verses, 16 through 18. So this is the Old Testament reference that James is mentioning here. Here it says, "After this I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old." So this is a direct quote from the book of Amos. Chapter 9, verses 11 through 12. And in here, again, James is saying that, look, in the Old Testament, it talks about how the Gentiles are going to receive salvation. They're going to come to know God. And, you know, we should let the Gentiles be the Gentiles and not place additional burdens on them. And, you know, he's trying to point out that God's future included the Gentiles in his kingdom. All right, verses 19 through 21. So this is again James continuing. He says, "Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues." Okay, so the final decision is that, you know, after all this discussion, debating, prayer, is that Gentiles should not be burdened with any additional things. Faith in Jesus Christ is enough for salvation. That's the final message. That's the bottom line that James is saying here. But then he says, abstain from the things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things that have been strangled, and from blood. So when I was reading this, I was like, all right, great. No restrictions. Just faith alone is enough. And then I read this list and I'm going, sounds like a small list from the law. Why is James trying to point these things out? There's a good reason why James mentions those. For a long time, Jews had followed this law, the Mosaic law, where they kept strict dietary restrictions, right? And the Jews are all over the region. They're in the Gentile cities. You know, there are synagogues in these cities. They pray. They still follow their rules. And now some of these Jews have become Christians. Just because somebody has become a Christian, I don't think he's going to, on a dime, say, oh, it's time to eat some strangled meat today or drink some blood. I don't know. I don't think that's going to happen, right? They're still going to follow their own dietary restrictions, right? You know, I grew up not eating, I don't know, I'm thinking of some crazy meat, crocodile. And somebody says, here, eat this today. I'm going to be like, no, I'm good, thanks. So maybe that was a bad example. But anyways, you get the idea. I don't think these guys were like, all right, yeah, no restrictions anymore. They're still going to follow their own dietary restrictions, their way of living a little bit, even though they believe in Jesus Christ. And because they're Christians, you know, the Jews who became Christians, and now the Gentiles are Christians. On the other side, Gentiles, they did all kinds of weird stuff when it came to food. And now they're going to be fellowshipping with each other. Why? They're Christians, right? They are all one body. They probably go to the same church. You know, Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians are all mingling together. And James is just warning that, you know, don't let this become, don't offend somebody by what you're doing. That's what James is trying to point out here. So he's saying just hold off on those things, you know, because you're going to be interacting with a group of people who are not used to this kind of stuff. Which makes sense to me. I think that applies to us even today, right? So if I have a brother who has a certain, you know, or a, you know, Christian friend who has certain problems or issues, I'm not going to flaunt those things in front of him because it's going to make him sin or it's going to offend him or something like that. So for example, you know, if my friend has a problem with alcohol, you know, maybe me going over to his house and drinking beer could be the tipping point for him to just go on a binge drinking session. So that's what James is trying to say here. He's like, don't do things that are going to offend somebody or make somebody sin or fall. I think it's got practical application even for today. And on the other hand, I think three of those restrictions that James had mentioned here, which is abstain from the things polluted by the idols, from what has been strangled and from blood, you know, they could be considered as conditional restrictions, right? So, you know, you're out in your own home, maybe it doesn't matter what you do. But when you are out in public, fellowshipping with other Jews, you know, it could be a hindrance or it could offend somebody. That's what he's trying to say here. But the fourth one that's mentioned in here, sexual immorality, that's what I take it as. So, you know, God created sex for us to enjoy, but it's meant to be enjoyed in the context of marriage. You know, I heard this analogy a while back, and I can't remember where I heard it, but I thought it was awesome. You know, like sex is like fire, right? It could have, you know, it could provide warmth, it could provide heat, you know, light, you could cook things on it, as long as it's contained in the context of marriage, contained in like a fire ring or something. But if you try to start a fire outside of that context, you could burn houses, you could burn lives down, you could hurt people. And that's, and why would you think James is saying this to the Gentile Christians? They grew up in a culture, or maybe even a religion, where, you know, sexual immorality was, you know, pretty common. And, James is trying to say that, you know, that is something that needs to get cut out. That this is an explicit request or claim or assertion that this has to happen. Okay, moving on here. Okay, so remember I said I'll come back to the letter of the Galatians again and tie it with what we've been reading in this letter. So, what we've been reading with this decision. So the decision by the Jerusalem Council lines up perfectly with the letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians. Okay? So in that letter, I'll just summarize it very briefly here. It's several chapters, probably 6 weeks of study, but I'm going to go through this in 5 minutes. So in that letter, Paul talks about how it has always been God's plan to bring all nations, which include the Gentiles, into his kingdom, right? So everybody, he meant for everyone to come. You know, we learn, in that letter, Paul talks about Abraham, where Abraham was considered righteous because of his faith. And God also promised that through his offsprings, all nations will be blessed. And so the question you might be wondering is, well, if that's the case, then why did God give this Mosaic law to Israel? Well, he gave it as a temporary covenant, as a temporary promise, until the Messianic king or the Messiah would come. It was meant to be temporary. But the law served two specific roles. One is it acted as a magnifying glass where it pointed to people's sin. You know, it's very clear to see how sinful we are when we stack ourselves against the law. And number two, it meant to guide people, kind of like a school teacher, in a good way until Jesus came. And when Jesus came to earth, he died on the cross to take the sin, to take our sins away so that we could enjoy or we could receive God's grace by putting our faith in him, and so that we could have salvation and so that we could be justified and so that we could have this permanent place next to God in heaven. When Jesus did all that, we are now moved in under a new covenant. That temporary covenant of the law is gone. Now we are under a new covenant. This is what Paul talked about in the letter to the Galatians. And so Jesus fulfilled the law. He took the curse of humanity's sin onto himself. And we don't need a Jewish law anymore. We don't need any of that anymore. We don't need to uphold it. And if we try to add anything to it, anything to the message of salvation, that you receive salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, if you try to add anything to it, it's almost like you're denying the gospel. It's almost like saying that what Jesus has done isn't enough. It's saying that, Jesus didn't fulfill God's promises, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is not enough for my sins, right? You're saying something else is needed so that I can be saved. And finally, it kind of restricts God's blessing to one ethnic group, which is not what God intended in the big scheme of things. He always meant all nations to come to him. So this is the kind of like the very brief, high-level summary of the letter to the Galatians that Paul wrote. If you've, so basically what he's saying is, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is enough. So if we believe in Jesus, we receive salvation. We don't need the law now. If we believe in, we don't need the law. We don't need to follow the law. We don't need to add anything to the message of salvation. That's what the point of the letter to the Galatians was. And that's exactly what the Jerusalem Council concluded. We don't need anything else for these Gentiles to become Christians, right? All they need is to believe in Jesus Christ, to have faith in Jesus. Okay, so I'm going to come back to the question I left you with earlier. So throughout this whole Jerusalem Council, if you notice, there is a lot of silence from God and Holy Spirit, right? Book of Acts, so let me back up one second. So the book of Acts, if you think about it, God has been doing amazing things in the church, right? This is where God is establishing, like Kirk had said, the nucleus of the church, right? So God and the Holy Spirit were heavily involved in the beginning, right? The Holy Spirit entering people, all kinds of miraculous things happening, people being healed, people being directed, people receiving visions, and all kinds of things. And just when the most critical question probably in the history of Christianity needed to be answered, there is silence from God or the Holy Spirit. Why didn't the Holy Spirit or God just tell them what to do? So Paul and Barnabas were prophets also, right? Why didn't the Holy Spirit come to them and tell them what needed to be done right there in Antioch, right? Why did the Holy Spirit not tell them what to do? And then when Peter and James and all these guys were trying to figure out, why didn't the Holy Spirit come and tell them, you know, when they were all meeting, tell them exactly what to do? Why did they have to figure things out? So the answer to the question is, there is a gradual transition happening here. God was heavily involved in the beginning when the original church was getting established, right? And you know, with the Holy Spirit, you know, but slowly there's a transition happening. What is this transition? God is not stepping in every time to make decisions on our behalf. He has appointed elders and leaders to help us get there, right? God has revealed enough things for Peter, James, Paul, and Barnabas, and all these guys to figure out what the answer to that question is. So Holy Spirit just didn't enter and tell men and women what to do, right? We're meant to rely on what the Scripture says on things, right? You know, there were times when the Holy Spirit does that. It comes in, you know, and it tells you exactly what needs to happen. But there's other times when the Holy Spirit is more of a silent encourager, right? It's encouraging you to go in a certain direction, right? And encouraging you to make decisions based on what has already been revealed. And this is applicable to us today. You know, for us, we need to be praying and, you know, reading our scripture and understanding and seeking wisdom from God in making decisions today based on what God has already revealed for us. And this is not, you know, it could be an individual thing, but it's better in a community, within a group of believers, as a church, in a house church setting. So this has a lot of applications today. All right, next slide. 22 through 23. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. So a decision has been made on what needs to happen. The Gentiles don't need any other restrictions. Now, instead of just sending Paul and Barnabas back, the church or the elders decided that they needed to send some of the men or elders from their own church, from Jerusalem church, to them to explain to them what decision was made. And the two men that were selected were Judas and Silas. And if you guys, you know, remember, I guess Silas plays a critical role in the next missionary journey that Paul takes. He accompanies Paul in his next missionary journey. We're going to cover that next week. All right, 24 through 27. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Paul and Barnabas. Okay, so point to note here is that, you know, the Jerusalem church never approved these Jewish converts to go out there and say that circumcision was needed. They did it on their own there. And now you notice that, you know, it says, you know, they came to one accord. There was unity in the decision among the apostles, among the elders. You know, they came to one decision. You know, there was unity in the decision that was made here. Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, so again, it's talking about Paul and Barnabas' suffering, you know, mentioning that these guys got stoned almost to death in some of the cities. They got kicked out of some of the cities. It's just kind of unimaginable for me today, living in America. And then lastly, it talks about Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. So again, they were meant to personally inform the church in Antioch what the decision was. Coming to the end here. So for it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. Okay, so they were guided by the Holy Spirit to make this decision. And then verses 31 through 35, and when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So again, the people in Antioch, the church in Antioch, which comprised majority of Gentiles, were really thrilled and encouraged by the decision that came. They knew what Paul and Barnabas were advocating for, and they were glad to hear that the Jerusalem Council came to the same decision. One thing that's not mentioned here, if you notice, I noticed that there's verse 34 missing on here, but it's a small verse that talks about how Silas decided to remain in Antioch with Paul and Barnabas there. So, so that's the end of today's lesson. So let me summarize what we've talked about. God has always meant for all nations to come under him. So let me just go into this a little bit, because I don't think we hear this enough. You know, God is this perfect being, right? He stands for the right. He stands for justice. He stands for the truth. There is no sin in God. He cannot tolerate sin. So there has to be some consequence for the sin that we as humans commit. And, you know, if there was no Jesus, you know, we would be subjected to what God's punishment is. But because of Jesus, this God's own Son came to the earth. He lived a life on earth, and he committed no sin. He was this perfect being. Even though he knew no sin, he was crucified on the cross, and he died willingly so that all our sins can be pinned on that cross. And by believing in Jesus Christ, you and I, by believing in Jesus Christ, we are pinning our sins onto that cross. And once we do that, we receive this grace that we do not deserve. This grace that we do not deserve. You know, we're saved because of this. We've received mercy. The punishment that we deserve has been canceled. We've received mercy. And God, in addition, has promised that we're going to experience his riches in heaven. And that's, I don't know any way, I don't know how else to say that this is the best news ever, right? The gospel. And it just boggles my mind that people are not willing to even listen to what the Bible has to say, what this good news is. And I just, you know, pray that God can reach a lot more people. I've got some thoughts on that. Okay, and then also, as we've talked about, salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing else needs to get tacked on. That's it.